and I am excited to get into the Word of God today. So here at Kauai'i Bible Church, we have four core values, but one of those core values is that we have a Book of Acts DNA. We have a Book of Acts DNA. That is the core of who we are. And what I want to do now in this season, because here on Kauai'i, the kids are all back in school. Can I get a hallelujah? Woo! Glory to God. It's been, I know the elementary kids got back to school for the last part of last year, but our middle schoolers and high schoolers haven't been in school full time in like a year and a half. And it's just so good. But I have found that not just this year, but any year, that when the kids go back to school, that's kind of when life gets back to normal. That's when we get back into our routine. The summer traveling is over. The special activities in the summer is over. And we kind of get back into our groove. And so here at Kauai'i Bible Church, we're getting back into our groove, all right? Summer break is over. And we're getting back into the core of who we are. And so I just thought this would be a perfect season to dig into that core of who we are, to dig into that Book of Acts DNA. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to go into a teaching series on the Book of Acts. I'm not going to make any promises on how long this teaching series is going to be, but let's just assume it's going to take up August and September, okay? We'll just throw that out there as a ballpark, that we want to dig into the Book of Acts and really look at who we are as a church and what does it mean to have a Book of Acts DNA. So I'm very excited about this. I love the Book of Acts, and I love the great challenge that it presents to us. So we're going to put the slide up. The title of this new teaching series is Torchbearers. Torchbearers. And if you've got your notes, you can find your notes inside the bulletin, or you can find them attached to this video or attached to the audio of this podcast. If you look at your notes, here's our big picture point today, is that we, the present-day Church of Jesus Christ, are to carry the torch that was first lit with the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. So us, the present-day Church of Jesus Christ, we are the torchbearers carrying the flame that was first lit on the day of Pentecost. So here on Kauai'i, we have a luau called Luau Kalamaku, right? And in Hawaiian, Kalamaku means a flaming torch. And so the idea in Hawaiian culture is that each generation is a torchbearer for the generations and the ancestors before them, carrying on the same passion of what it means to be Hawaiian, that same explorer's heart that brought the Polynesians up through the Pacific Ocean to discover the Hawaiian Islands, all of the cultural elements that make it unique to be Hawaiian, that you carry the flaming torch to represent the generation and the ancestors of your past, right? And we just wrapped up the Summer Olympics in Tokyo. And of course, in the Olympics, they also have a flame that keeps on burning. And that flame is transferred from one nation to 4 years later to another nation. And when that flame is transferred, there are torchbearers that carry the flame from one nation to the next and through that nation until ultimately they light the cauldron at whatever the location is of the Olympics. They are the torchbearers. And I think these are great illustrations of our responsibility as the church today. We are the torchbearers. We are carrying the flames of our previous generations and of our ancestors in the church and those who first established and founded the church and those who first began the movement of Jesus Christ and the advancement of the kingdom of God, that we are now carrying the torch today. Are you guys with me? Right, I'm getting a little excited here. Maybe I'm overwhelming you guys, okay? So that's what we want to accomplish in this teaching series. We want to recognize our responsibility as torchbearers of the gospel, as torchbearers of the kingdom of God. And I believe that studying the Book of Acts is going to be the perfect platform for us understanding that responsibility. So today is going to be an introduction, and what I want to do today might feel a little bit more Bible study-ish, as I really want to lay the foundation so that we can understand the Book of Acts and know what we're diving into here for the next couple of months. So today we're going to read the first 8 verses of the Book of Acts to kind of lay the foundation and to do the introduction, but we're just going to start with verse 1, and we're going to unpack some things from verse 1. So here we go. the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. We're going to stop right here, and I want to share some introductory things, and let me just give you a heads up. None of these things I'm about to share are in your notes. I know some of you are like trying to follow along, and you're like, where is he? Where is he? All right, none of this is in your notes, okay? So don't want you to stress out about that. The first account I composed. Who is the I? Well, the author of the book of Acts is Luke. And what do we know about Luke? We actually don't know very much at all. We know that he was a Gentile believer. He was not a Jewish believer. He was a Gentile believer, but we do know that he was a follower of Christ. We know that he was a physician, which means he was a well-educated man and was a medical doctor. He was also the author of the Gospel of Luke. So he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts, and he was a great writer, and he had a great understanding of even Greek traditions and of Greek writing. In his writing, in both Luke and in Acts, his attention to detail is amazing. Here we are now, thousands of years after he wrote these books, and every bit of archaeology that has been discovered, every document that's been discovered, every bit of research that is done has only proven over and over again how Luke was accurate on all of his dates, his details, his locations, governors and rulers and kings, and everything he mentions in Luke and Acts has all been proven over and over again to be completely accurate. So he was a very detailed historian. We also know that Luke was first a traveling companion of Peter, and then he was a traveling companion of Paul. And you can actually see this in the book of Acts, because the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, Peter is the main character. And then in the last 16 chapters of the book of Acts, Paul is the main character. And that's because Luke traveled with both Peter and Paul, and so he had firsthand source information of this history book that he was going to write. Now, he wrote this book in the Greek style, which means it's not a comprehensive history. It doesn't cover everything that happened in the early church. What it does is it offers one vignette after another. One small story after another to begin to paint the picture of the Church of Jesus Christ and how it grew in those early days. So it's not comprehensive. It's not every story. It doesn't cover every church and every place it advanced, but it gives you these vignettes over and over again as we get a feel for this. When did Luke write the book of Acts? Most likely between AD 62 and 64. Why do we know that? Well, because we know that Luke was with Paul the entire time that Paul set himself to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew they were waiting in Jerusalem to kill him, that he set himself to go to Jerusalem. And so what happened is that Paul ended up under arrest in Jerusalem for almost 2 years until he finally appealed to Caesar, which they then took him to Rome, and he was on house arrest for 2 years in Rome. And this timeline with Luke being with him that entire time is that for 2 years under house arrest in Jerusalem, that Luke had tons of time to do research for his writing. And chances are is that is when he released the Gospel of Luke. And then during Paul's 2 years of house arrest in Rome is most likely, again, when Luke had plenty of time to do research and writing, and that's when he released the book of Acts. Why do we think that? Because that's right where the book of Acts ends. And it just kind of drops off. It just stops. There's no conclusion, right? It's just that there's no big finish to the book. It just stops. Why? Because he wrote right up to that time. And then when he caught up to the present, he just stopped writing. And he released the book of Acts sometime around AD 62 to 64, which is the 2 years that Paul was under arrest in Rome. He says, the first account I composed, Theophilus. Who was Theophilus? Who was this guy? Well, we don't know. There's no other mention of him in the Bible other than the beginning of Luke and the beginning of Acts. And so the best assumption that we can make is that Theophilus was the patron who financially supported Luke in his writing endeavors. And so Luke was able to research and write these books without any concern about money because he had a patron like Theophilus who supported him in this project. And so both Luke and Acts are addressed to Theophilus, but that's all that we know and all that we can gain. The last thing is this, is that the book of Luke and the book of Acts was meant to be a two-volume work. And so I think actually the way the Bible was put together for us, Luke and Acts were separated, right? We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the Gospels, and then we have the book of Acts. I think the way the Bible was put together actually does a disservice because we don't think about Luke and Acts meaning to be read together as a two-volume work. But I love this. If you look at the correlation between Luke and Acts, in the Gospel of Luke, the baby Jesus was born through the power of the Holy Spirit, whereas in the book of Acts, the church was born through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke, Jesus was empowered for ministry when the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove at his water baptism. In the book of Acts, the church was empowered for ministry when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In Luke, everything about the story of Jesus is leading to Jerusalem, right? Jesus knows he's going to Jerusalem to be crucified, to die for all mankind. In the book of Acts, everything is leading out of Jerusalem. The church is birthed in Jerusalem, and everything leads out from there. And then this is my personal favorite. In Luke, the people experienced the Holy Spirit through the presence of Jesus. Right? The entire time of Jesus' earthly ministry, no one else is said to be filled with the Spirit or to have the Holy Spirit or to be moving in the Holy Spirit. Only Jesus. And so the entire time of Jesus' earthly ministry, people experience the Holy Spirit through the presence of Jesus. But then in the book of Acts, Jesus is gone. He has ascended to heaven, and other than his one supernatural encounter with Paul, Jesus is not present in the book of Acts. And so in the book of Luke, the Holy Spirit is experienced through the presence of Jesus. But in the book of Acts, Jesus is experienced through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that is still true today. We experience Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So again, in verse 1, Luke says, "In my first account, Theophilus, I composed all that Jesus began to do and teach." All that Jesus began to do and teach. I love this because it's Jesus began a work, but that work isn't done yet. Now, yes, Jesus said it is finished when he hung on the cross, but that was the work of redemption was finished when he died on the cross. But the mission, which was to spread the movement of Jesus and the gospel of salvation around the world, Jesus began that work, but it wasn't finished. So what we see in the book of Acts is that Jesus began the work of establishing and advancing the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit then filled and empowered the apostles to carry on that work. Then we see that the church became the instrument through which that work was accomplished, and now we are continuing the same work through the same filling of the Holy Spirit. So what Jesus began at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, we are still doing today under the same Holy Spirit and the same anointing and the same power. I love this. The work's not done. Jesus didn't finish it. The apostles didn't finish it. We're still doing it today. And so when we read the book of Acts, what I want to see is all these things that we are reading about, we're still doing today. And we're still a part of the same movement. So I want to read you this quote from Arthur Pearson. Arthur Pearson was a pastor, a missionary, and a writer in the late 1800s. And he said, "The Acts of the Apostles should therefore be studied mainly for this double purpose. First, to trace our Lord's unseen but actual continuance of his divine teaching and working. And secondly, to trace the active ministry of the Holy Spirit as the abiding presence in the church." As we study the book of Acts, we want to see the ongoing work of Jesus. Even though Jesus is not seen, his teaching and his work are still continuing. And the second thing we want to see in the book of Acts is that the Holy Spirit is the abiding presence in the church. So let's dig into this, you guys. Let's read these first eight verses of the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about this. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Let's talk about two vital themes that are introduced here in the beginning of the book of Acts, and this is in your notes. The first vital theme is the Holy Spirit. Right, what do we read here? First, we read that Jesus commanded the apostles through the Holy Spirit. He gave them their marching orders, that they were to be the witnesses, that they were to spread the gospel, that they were to advance the kingdom of God, that they were to make disciples who would make more disciples. He gave them their marching orders, but it says that he gave them their marching orders through the Holy Spirit. I don't even know what that looks like, because Jesus was physically standing before them, and yet somehow he was instructing them through the Holy Spirit. And then we read that they should do nothing until they have received the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? That they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, "I don't want you to go anywhere. I want you to stay right here in Jerusalem. I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to wait until you have the Holy Spirit. And then when you have the Holy Spirit, then I want you to start doing stuff." And so the Holy Spirit is the key theme of the book of Acts. In fact, the book of Acts is actually entitled The Acts of the Apostles. But some scholars believe it would actually be a better title to call it The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what we see, is we see ordinary men and women all throughout the book of Acts doing extraordinary things because they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. This small group of flawed men, right? These were men who had issues. These were men who were scared. They ran and hid. All of a sudden, this group of flawed men, full of the Holy Spirit, turned the entire Roman Empire upside down with their passion and their power. Listen to this from Chuck Swindoll. He says it like this: "In only three decades, a small group of frightened believers in Jerusalem transformed into an empire-wide movement of people who had committed their lives to Jesus Christ." How could this small group of men do this? Because they had the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. This won't be on the screen. But James Boyce was a Bible scholar back in the mid to late 1900s. He taught at Princeton and Harvard. He wrote it like this: "Humanly speaking, Christianity had nothing going for it. It had no money, no proven leaders, no technological tools for propagating the gospel. It faced enormous obstacles. It was utterly new. It taught truths that were incredible to the unregenerate world. It was subject to the most intense hatreds and persecutions." Right? This is how the church started. It had nothing going for it except the Holy Spirit. And because they had the Holy Spirit, even though they had no leaders and no technology, and even though they were tortured and opposed and persecuted, they spread through the entire known world. Why? Because they had the Holy Spirit. Listen, you guys, if we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got enough. It doesn't matter what technology we have here in our church. It doesn't matter how much money we have in our church. It doesn't matter how much space we have. If we have the Holy Spirit, We have enough. Doesn't matter how many people we have. If we have the Holy Spirit, we have enough. The second key theme that's introduced here is the kingdom of God. Right? What did Jesus do in those 40 days that he had where he was resurrected and showing himself to his followers? What did he do during those 40 days? It says he was teaching them about the kingdom of God, which is the same thing he was teaching them for the 3 years of his earthly ministry. Now, even in resurrected form, he's still teaching them the same thing, the kingdom of God. And I love this. The book of Acts starts with the kingdom of God, and it ends with the kingdom of God. So in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says that Jesus was teaching them the kingdom of God. Then if you go to the last two verses of the book of Acts, it says, and he, Paul, stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. The book of Acts starts with the kingdom of God and it ends with the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's the rule and reign of God in our lives and on this planet. And so you can see these two key themes of the book of Acts is that the Holy Spirit is at work and the kingdom of God is being taught and advanced. And that's who we are as a church, right? The Holy Spirit's at work and the kingdom of God is being taught and advanced. So what does the book of Acts show us? Why is the book of Acts such a critical piece of history right where it's placed in the New Testament? Well, first, the book of Acts shows how the gospel spread geographically. Right? When the gospel's books end, they end with Jesus resurrected and a small group of believers gathered together in Jerusalem. And that's it. And if we didn't have the book of Acts, we would just jump to the letters, right? Paul's letters and James and Peter and John and Jude. We would just jump right to their letters and we would have no idea how the church spread geographically. That it spread from Jerusalem, which, listen, in the Roman Empire, Israel was one of the most insignificant patches of dirt, right? Rome was only there because Israel just happened to be right in between Egypt and Assyria, right? That was the only reason that patch of land even mattered to Rome. So from this insignificant patch of land, the gospel spread from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, the capital of the empire. But it didn't just spread from Jerusalem to Rome in a straight line. It spread concentrically. And so even as it was getting to Rome, it was also spreading through Egypt and Ethiopia in northern Africa. And it was also spreading east, as we know that the Apostle Thomas took the gospel all the way to present-day India. And it was spreading north through what is present-day Turkey. So the book of Acts shows us how the gospel was spreading geographically. The second thing the book of Acts shows us is how the gospel spread culturally. Again, if we didn't have the book of Acts, we would just jump from the Gospels where this was a Jewish movement. Jesus was a Jewish man. He only spoke to Jewish people within the realms of a Jewish nation. And then all of a sudden, you get to the letters where you have these letters all written to churches in Gentile nations, in Gentile regions, talking to Gentile people. Without the book of Acts, we would have no idea how the gospel had spread culturally, how it started as a Jewish movement, but then God opened it up to the entire world. But the cultural spread wasn't just from Jews to Gentiles. It was also that it spread amongst both the poor and the rich. That the poorest of the poor and the richest of the rich gathered together, and that the broken and the lame and the destitute and the homeless heard the gospel, but also that kings and noblemen heard the gospel. It also spread empowering both men and women, right? We read in the book of Acts that that there were female leaders in the church. There was Priscilla and Lydia and other female leaders. And at this time in a male-dominated society, that is significant, that women were empowered the way that they were. And so it spread from men to women. Also, it empowered and made a place for the lame and the crippled. Under Jewish law, if you were lame or crippled in any way, you could not enter the temple and worship together with your brothers. But with the gospel spreading, it made a way for even the lame and the crippled to worship in the presence of God. So we read how the gospel spread culturally. The book of Acts also shows us how Paul became an equal among the original apostles. Again, if we didn't have the book of Acts, we would just be reading these letters from Paul, and we would have no idea who Paul was because he's not mentioned anywhere in the Gospels, and all of a sudden, this guy just explodes on the scene. But because we have the book of Acts, we know how Paul became an equal among the original apostles and why he held such a significant place in the New Testament church and why his writings were considered canon and why they had the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, the book of Acts shows us how local churches were gathered and organized. Yes, we can gather some of this from Paul's letters, but not all of it. If we didn't have the book of Acts, we would be trying to piece together ideas from Paul's letters to try to figure out what the church looked like and what the significance of the church was. But because we have the book of Acts, we have the full picture of the significance of the church, that the church was the instrument of God in advancing the kingdom of God. And we have the full picture of how the church organized and gathered and why it was so significant that the church gathered together. The book of Acts shows us all of this. And we're going to get into all of this as we study the book together. Amen? So let's get into this last section of your notes. I began this message by saying that we, Kauai Bible Church, we have a book of Acts DNA. And so we have to ask the question, as we dig into the book of Acts, what does it mean to have a book of Acts DNA? Right? Does it just mean that we just want to see miracles and we just want to hoot and holler and we just want to get excited because crazy things are happening? Well, that's part of it, but if that's it, that would be so shallow. That would be just such a surface level understanding of what it means. So I gave you four thoughts in your notes, and we're going to conclude today just by thinking about these four thoughts as we move forward. The first one: the gospel and discipleship are our driving passions. If we're going to have a book of Acts DNA, then the gospel and discipleship are our driving passions. That we as a church have to embrace our responsibility as a part of the original movement of churches. And I was just reading, I'm reading a book by Pete Scazzaro. Whew, it was a glitch in the matrix right there. All right. And he was actually writing about how as a church we discount so much of our history that we have somehow disconnected ourselves from the line of churches over the last 2,000 years, and that we think that we're in some sort of a different culture and a different standing, doing things a different way. We're not. And when we can understand our connection to the original church of Jerusalem and to all the churches that began to spread concentrically out of Jerusalem, then we can fully embrace that we're responsible for the same mission and that we're a part of the same lineage and we're doing the same work they did. And for them, the gospel and discipleship were their driving passions. It shaped everything they did and everything they gave themselves to. And if we're going to have a book of Acts DNA, then we're going to see the same thing in our church. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit guides and empowers everything that we do. Man, we read in the book of Acts that men and women took tremendous steps of faith, put themselves out there, had great boldness, took huge risks. Many of them were murdered and martyred because of it. But they did it all because the Holy Spirit was telling them to. They were led by the Holy Spirit. And because they took those steps of faith and the Holy Spirit had empowered them, they saw miraculous outcomes. And again, yes, we get excited over healings and we get excited over signs and wonders and supernatural things taking place, but those aren't the only supernatural outcomes, Remember, the greatest supernatural outcome is that a small gathering of 120 people in an insignificant patch of dirt in the Roman Empire somehow reached the entire Roman Empire with the gospel. That's a supernatural result. What could a small gathering of believers on a tiny island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, what would supernatural results look like for us if we as a church also were led and empowered by the Holy Spirit in everything that we did? Come on, I just get excited just dreaming about that and what God can do. The theologian J.B. Pulhill, and he's a modern-day theologian and writer, he wrote this: Scripture, miracles, angelic visions, the activity of the Spirit, such are the constant accompaniment of the Christian mission in Acts. And he goes on to say, such were the sure evidences to the young community that their endeavors were within the purposes and under the direction of God. Come on, when we are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're going to see the Word of God amplified. We're going to see miracles. We're going to see angelic visions. We're going to see the activity of the Holy Spirit. And all of it is going to be evidence and confirmation that we are fulfilling the purposes of God and that we are under the direction of God in all that we do as a church. The third thing that marks a Book of Acts DNA is the church is at the center of our lives. We're going to learn as we study the Book of Acts that as men and women gave their lives to Christ, they restructured their lives around the church as the centrality of their lives. Right? It isn't just like, well, we're busy and we go to church when we can. No, it was we're followers of Christ now, and the church is central to everything that we do. And I know that even just saying that is so radically different than where we're at as a culture. And yet, if that's our DNA, we've got to study that and get to that. And finally, to have a Book of Acts DNA means that we are available as servants and witnesses of our Lord. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." Right? That was their command, was to go out and to be his witnesses. And so if we're going to have a Book of Acts DNA, then yes, there are things that we do corporately as a church, but then also each of us individually, we make ourselves available and say, Lord, I'm your servant. I'm your witness. Where will you send me? What will you have me say? What will you have me do? Lord, I'm available. No matter what the cost, Lord, I'm available. No matter how far beyond my own means it is, Lord, I'm available. What would you have me do? And that if we are a Book of Acts DNA church, then we are a people who are available to whatever our Lord asks us to do. Amen? Let me have the worship team come back up today. I want to finish by reading this passage. Again, I'm going back to the same theologian, J.B. Pulhill. And he wrote this in his commentary on the Book of Acts. And when I read it, I just thought this is just the perfect ending here to this foundation of our teaching series. What does it mean to study the Book of Acts? What does it mean to be a Book of Acts people? Let me read this to you. The Book of Acts is, in a real sense, a book for renewal. It calls the church back to its roots, to the early church in the upper room, in its undivided devotion to prayer, to its missionary fervor, its fellowship and sharing, its mutual trust and unity. It sets a pattern for faithful discipleship, for a witness that walks in the footsteps of the Master, a wholehearted commitment with a willingness to sacrifice and even to suffer. It speaks to us when discouraged, reminding us that all time is in God's hands, reassuring us of the reality of His Spirit in our lives and witness. It challenges us to open our hearts to the power of the Spirit that we might be faithful witnesses to the Word and come to experience anew its triumph in our own time. Will you stand together with me? I want to pray for us today as we spend these 2 months in the Book of Acts, that this would be a time of renewal, that this would be a time of us being called back to our roots. This would be a time to be reminded of what can happen when we make ourselves available with our hearts open to the Holy Spirit. Come on, that we would be a Book of Acts church. And that we would be guided not by the culture of today, that we would not be guided by some idea of what we think we should be doing as a church, but no, that we would be guided by the Book of Acts, and that the Word of God would instruct us, on how we are to be the church of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I just pray today as we have done this introduction, oh, that Father, our hearts would be stirred. Holy Spirit, would you begin to work even now? Would you take the words that I have spoken, the knowledge that has been imparted, and would you anoint them, Lord? Oh, God, to begin to shake us internally, to begin to inspire us internally, to begin to create a new longing within us. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you help us to embrace our responsibility as your people? Oh, that, Lord, we're on the same mission you started. We're on the same mission, oh, that Peter, James, and John were doing. That we're on the same mission that Paul was on. That we are gathering under the same spirit that church is gathered in Jerusalem and Antioch and Ephesus. Oh, as the Bible was being written and the world was being shaped. Oh, Jesus, help us to understand our significance in that same mission and all that you want us to accomplish, oh, Lord. Lord, let us be the torchbearers. Let us take up the flame, that same flame that began to burn on the day of Pentecost as tongues of fire danced above their heads as they prayed and were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, they began to carry that flame with them, first in Jerusalem and then in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Lord God, we know that the gospel is in Kauai today because people brought it to the ends of the earth. And the gospel found this little island and begin to turn this island upside down. Lord, help us to take that same flame now here on Kauai and those, Lord, on our digital campus who live in places maybe all over the world. Lord, help us to take that same flame and to be torchbearers and to carry on the same mission with the same gospel, with the same passion and power, because we're anointed by the same Holy Spirit. Oh, God, begin to birth a fresh vision within us. Begin to birth a fresh excitement within us. Lord, birth a passion within us. Thank you for that, Jesus. We make ourselves available to you, Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us as we dig into the book of Acts. Oh, that you would speak to us through the truth of your word. You would bring revelation to us. We would see things in a new way. We would understand our calling. We would understand our responsibility. And that, Lord, we would carry with us a greater burden, a greater passion, a greater willingness to be your servants, to be your witnesses, to share your gospel. Oh, Lord, to pray for the sick, to make disciples. Oh, birth it in us today. We ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.